Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Oh, there's my Bible. I was about ready to have a fit and send somebody to go search for it. But Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you want to stand as we read a few verses. Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read a little bit about Smyrna again. And then we'll jump into Pergamos. So not that I... thank you, forgot everything, but just to give a little review of the churches that we've covered and then covering. So Smyrna, in Revelation 2:8, it says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful in the death, I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To them that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." A lot of verses, we'll talk some about them. Let's be seated and pray. Lord, bless the word again. I ask for wisdom. Not that I can teach everything that's in these verses, but I want to teach some of the things that are in these verses. And I pray that as we look at them, you'd edify, you'd build up our church. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's awfully easy in life to look at the negatives instead of the positives, or to count them more than we do the blessings. It just happens. If you're... talking or rehearsing the conversation, a person may have said 15 good things about you, but the one they say bad, that's the one you remember for the rest of the time. In these churches, there are some things that God wants to correct. But even in the church of Pergamos, I noticed this today, it says, "I have a few things against thee," in verse 14. Whatever this church in Pergamos was being corrected for, it wasn't, "I have a whole list, a lot of things." It says a few things. And I want to, we Baptists, we can be as critical as can be. I mean, we think that's a fruit of the Spirit, our criticism and critical nature. But we ought to also rejoice over some good things and not let the few negative things get in deep. And I know if you got one thorn in your foot, that's the only thing you feel. Amen. I understand that. I only got one thorn. Yeah, but that's the one I feel every time I walk. It happens that... I'm not trying to just throw out anything bad that happens and be an ostrich with your head in the sand, but we can rejoice where we can rejoice too. So in these two churches, Smyrna, as we're looking about the church that was persecuted, he identified himself as the one that was dead and alive. And obviously, there's a reason that he's identifying himself this way, because this is the church that's dying for their faith. They're being persecuted. And so Jesus is identifying himself in a way that would resonate with what they're going through. And if you are under tribulation, he's the God of all comfort. Amen? When you got saved, he's the God of being a Savior. He's a lot of things to a lot of people, and he fulfills them perfectly. When you lose something, he's there to be your consolation. When you're going through something, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God is amazing and grateful that we can know him. In this things that he commends the church, he says, "I know your works and your poverty, and you're really rich." And we talked about that last week. I know that there's going to be fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer in verse 10. And I thought that that's a great attitude that some of us ought to adopt, is when we suffer or are called to suffer for whatever reason in a church, sometimes it's like we want to wear a badge and make sure everybody sees it. Yes, I've been suffering and I want you all to know how much I've suffered for Jesus. I don't think that that's the attitude that the scripture is trying to purvey here. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Well, if I'm fearful about it, I'm talking about it, I'm worried about it, it's on my mind. He says, fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. Don't worry about that. Well, if we could have that attitude, this church is dying. They are dying. Look at verse 10. It says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death. It's not if you're going to die, it's when you're going to die. It's not, hey, we might make it through it. No, you're going to suffer unto death, and don't fear it. Don't even worry about it. Huh? I like that old preacher, Vance Havner, I think, that Preacher McInerney always used to quote. He would say, Vance Havner said, if I knew where I was going to be when I was going to die, I'd never go there. I'd never visit there. Don't fear it, he tells the church. Do you know that there's going to be things that, as a Christian, you're going to have to wear and bear and suffer through? And I don't think that I should take any thought about it. In fact, if I knew what I was going to suffer through, I probably wouldn't go there. I probably wouldn't be willing to be a part of it. Sometimes I ask my wife, honey, you still glad you married me? She's like, most of the time. And I remember when we went to marriage counseling, Preacher Smith said, you know you're marrying a preacher. She said, yeah, I know. And he's like, I want to make sure you know what it's going to be. But if you look back on things before you get there, you might not be willing to do it. But then after you get through it, you're glad that you went through it. As a Christian, we can be so critical about things that we are called on to do and complaining spirit. Well, how do you get to suffer if you're complaining about the whole time? That's not really fulfilling what God wants us to do. I was talking to Judy Ball today. She just called to check in some things. And I told her that about that young man that got saved at the funeral. And I said, well, the church around the corner where my brother's mother-in-law was from, they tried to call, but I don't know. They just never did get in contact because they wanted to see if they would do the funeral. And so they asked me to do it. And she said, well, I know the preacher of that church. He's a good preacher. And I said, well, I didn't mean to be casting any stones. I just, you know, they just didn't get in contact. And I said, in fact, it might have been God's perfect plan. So I got to talk to the guy with the bingo coat on and make some connection so that he would pray with me after the service. I led everyone the sinner's prayer, but he didn't pray it then. He waited after the last guy to look in the casket, and he prayed with me. And so I could have been critical. Yeah, that stinking church wouldn't even come to a funeral. Or how dare that preacher? He just didn't call back. What if it was God's plan that I would get to drive down and be able to interact with a guy with a Bengal coat? Because there ain't a lot of Bengal fans in Cincinnati. That's a bad joke, but you'll get that in a second. Just perfect plan of God. So sometimes when somebody dropped the ball and I got to do it. No. God had you there perfectly to suffer a little bit and for his plan to be done that way. So anyway, it says, fear not those things which you're going to suffer. When it comes to suffering, what's the attitude we should have? Go back with me to 1 Peter. Let's look at chapter 4. There's a few verses there, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 2. We're going to go backwards. Did you know I could preach backwards? I can. See, I can still preach, just backwards. I can do it, right? You're still here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. If we are suffering according to the will of God, trust the Lord in that. God, I'm yours. You have never let me out of your hand since the time you saved me. So I'm just going to commit my soul to you, and you're going to have to get me through whatever I'm suffering with. Amen. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. See that attitude there? Not complaining are ye, miserable. Oh, I got to suffer for the Lord. I wish he'd pick someone else to do it. No, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It shouldn't be a burden or a concern if we're suffering for righteousness' sake and in the will of God. Now, it does say that we should not suffer as an evildoer, okay? If you've done evil and then you have to suffer, that's not his plan for you. But if you're doing what he wants and what's right, have a good spirit about it, man. Thank the Lord. He's chosen you. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So I think that the church in Smyrna that was a suffering church, it also was God's will that they did it in the right way and the right attitude. The Bible does say if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. It's a future reign, but it's a present suffering. Isn't that good? There might be some suffering in the present, but there's some reigning in the future. And just trust yourself to him that judgeth righteously. Commit your soul and your life to him. And God's doing something. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to put a smile and I'm going to be happy that I get to suffer for his name's sake. So that church in Smyrna, that was the attitude. Don't fear not those things. You're going to suffer unto death. Don't fear them, because I'm going to give you a crown of life. Go to James chapter 1. Let me just give you a thought about the crown of life. It's called the martyr's crown because they were faithful unto death. Literally, their faith is what brought them to death. Can't find the book of James. It's after Hebrews, isn't it? There we go. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Just want to give you a thought and encourage you. Well, preacher, I don't get a chance to be a martyr. No one's trying to chop off my head for coming to church here in Marysville, Ohio. That is happening in other places. That is taking place all over the world. Martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ, China, Middle Eastern countries, all over the place. It's not a Christian-friendly world. We have an interesting dilemma. The world is never our friend, but it's just not been noticed because there's not been a lot of commotion in America. The world has never been the friend of the church. We just haven't noticed it as much. But in the rest of the world, it's more noticeable because it's more advanced and aggressive. The world's not our friend here. Just because we haven't had some persecution, the world has never been the friend of God or the friend of the church. Sometimes it can coexist and seem like, oh, we're okay. But that's a snake that just ain't bit yet, okay? It can bite and it will eventually. So in James chapter 1, this crown of life is referenced in another way. Same crown. Look at James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive what? Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Sandy, you said, I don't know why these people get saved, and they just don't. You don't have to love him after you get saved. You get to love him after you get saved. Salvation's a gift. You get to choose how much you love him. You get to choose that. And not just in church attendance, but that's certainly one way. Not just in whatever fill in the blank, but those are certainly some ways. But you get to love him. And there's a crown of life because you know what? The crown of life is the martyr's crown. And those that are faithful unto death get it. And if you will love Jesus, you're going to have to kill off your life and kill off your flesh and mortify the members of yourself if you're going to love Jesus. Because I'm telling you, there's disappointments, there's distractions, there's all kinds of things that are constantly vying for the attention of your life and your day and your way. And you get to say, I want a crown of life. I'm going to die to self. And this verse, it's the martyr's crown. It's the same description as the martyr's crown when you endure temptation. Have you ever been tempted to sin here lately? Anybody get tempted to sin in the building? Y'all say amen? Now, you don't have to tell me which one, but yeah, we've got all kinds of temptations to sin. When you say no to it, there's a crown. There's a crown. Enduring the temptation, there's a crown of life. Because you've died to self, lust, love of life, pride of life, whatever that the lust of the eyes or flesh or pride of life, whatever the category of sin it is, you have said, no, I'm going to be faithful unto the death of my sin or my flesh. And it says there's a crown of life. Interesting. This go back to Revelation 2. And so the crown of life in Revelation 2:10 is being faithful unto death. The crown of life in James 1 is enduring temptation. I think they're similar. Although I might not be called to say I do believe in God before a bullet gets pulled in my face, I also have the ability to say no to sin because it's always around and I can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to live right. No, I'm not going to watch that. Turn it off. No, I'm not going to listen to that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to drink, taste, chew. No, I don't want that sin. I want to do what's right. And when you make the decision, it's only out of love for Jesus, because a lot of times it's the neglecting a love for yourself. Your body says, we want this. We want to do it. And you say, no, no, body, you're not. I don't love you. I love Jesus. You're going to be put off the ground. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, and I'm going to love him. Revelation 2 goes on to say, after the crown of life, look at verse 11, if you're there, this church of Smyrna, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the what? There's an argument that the overcomers are the really spiritual ones inside of these churches, that some of them in the church aren't overcomers. By that verse right there, I would suggest that any overcomer that's mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 is somebody that's saved, because your name's written in the book of life. That's what makes you avoid the second death. There's just a few verses that mention the second death. Go with me, Revelation 20. Let's look at them together. Because it says, when you overcome, you'll not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? You mean you die twice? You don't want to. We are appointed to die once in Hebrews 9:27. I love that thought, that it's the most positive verse in the Bible, that a man is appointed by God once to die. You say, that's not a positive verse. Yes, it is, because that means none of us are appointed the second death. All of us have an appointment with the first death, but the second death is not anyone's appointment. Revelation 20, look at verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So, if we're an overcomer in Revelation 2, or that we're a part of the first resurrection in Revelation 20, that second death has no power over us. It does not affect us. What does it mean to not have any power? Well, it's simple. Some things you can walk by and you really, really want it. And certain things at stores may get your attention. My dad loves coconut cream pie. Can anybody say amen to that? And if there's a coconut cream pie, my dad cannot walk by it without wanting to eat it. He asks for coconut cream pie for anything. If I walk by a coconut cream pie, it has no power over me because I can't stand it. I don't like the taste of coconut. I would spit it out. In fact, that's probably the one thing I wouldn't eat. I did eat fresh coconut in the Philippines and it tasted different. But I don't like the taste of it. And Almond Joy, there's no joy in that Almond Joy candy bar. It's Almond Unjoy for me. There's no power. You could put 1,500 coconut cream pies in here and I'm walking right through and not one of them is going to get my attention. It has no power over me. It does not affect me. Follow me? Some of you go into a store and you're like, uh-oh, oh, there's that section. Oh, no, I can't walk down that. because it has power over you. You are submissive to it. Revelation 20 describes a second death as no power. Look at verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Here it is. This is what? A second death. The second death is the permanent, eternal lake of fire. That's what the second death is. And if you're an overcomer, it has no power over you. Yes, question.
Uh-huh.
That 1,000 years is on earth, okay? And you'll see in chapter 20, verse number 7, 8, 9, after the 1,000 years are expired, you see that? Then Satan's loosed on this earth. He gathers a crowd. I think those are the people that are born during that 1,000 years who have not had a tempter.
Are we going to be there?
Some, yeah. I think if we suffer with Christ, we'll reign with Christ. That's where you're going to reign during that 1,000 years, as kings and priests on the earth. And that suffering, I think it's for the church. I do not believe that every believer from the beginning of the church age, that's in my opinion, I don't think that every believer is going to be reigning on the earth. I think it's those that suffer with Christ. It doesn't mean they're not in heaven, but this is a group that is actually on the earth reigning with Christ while Satan is bound for 1,000 years. After that time, there's people that are repopulating the earth during the 1,000 years, the nation of Israel, and some of the nations that were judged at the end of the tribulation, in Matthew 25. There's a crowd. They, in fact, people live older again, like an infant of days, it refers in Isaiah, that I think they live a lot longer again because the sin is not there. Jesus rules and reigns with a rod of iron. If people don't go up to the tabernacle area, then they don't get no rain in Zechariah. It's going to be a unique time that the earth has not seen. Even in the Garden of Eden, Satan was there. Satan's not on earth for 1,000 years. No Cleveland Brown fans will be allowed there. I mean, it's just going to be a perfect place. No, I'm just teasing. But just think about what would... The animals won't eat each other. The lion, the lamb, the wolf and the lion, and then the lamb all laid on together. This is the description. But after that 1,000 years is done, Satan's loosed, and then in chapter 10, or verse 10, verse 9, fire comes down from heaven, devours Satan and the crowd, and then the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And at that verse 10 of chapter 20, it's referred to as the lake of fire. I think that's when the earth burns up, is at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan's loosed, he gathers a crowd, God brings up the ones that are ruling and reigning with him to heaven. And then look at chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a what? A new heaven and a... For the first heaven and the first earth were... Where'd they go? They're passed away. There's no more sea. In verse 11, it says they're fleeing away from the face of God, the old earth. So this ruling and reigning in millennium 1,000 years is on this earth, Darlene. And then after Satan's loosed, fire comes down, consumes this earth. It's a verse in Peter. It says the elements shall melt with fervent heat and all the works will be burned up. I think that's when that happens to fulfill Peter and Revelation together. Then the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down on the new earth that's created in Revelation 21. That's where we see streets of gold, pearly gate, city four square, the tree of life, crystal river, those things. So it's not on this earth. It'll be a new earth. And heaven will come down on the new earth. Yeah. The ones that are tempted by Satan are not going to be the saved. They're not going to be the redeemed. The ones that will be tempted by Satan when he's loosed, I would suggest will be the ones that were born during the millennium. And those of us that are reigning with Christ, we've got already a glorified body. We're not just flesh and blood like like everyone is now. So when you die and you go to heaven, you're not living in this old body anymore. I will get all my hair back when I go to heaven. Amen. And my nose will be straighter and my ears will be in right proportion. It'll be perfect. When I come back to rule and reign on earth, I'm still in that glorified body. So I'm not going to be susceptible to that temptation of Satan. My sin's already paid for. I'm glorified. I'm like Jesus, such as he is in 1 John 3. So the ones that are gathered around it, that he's attacking in Revelation 20, that's what we would suggest. I would make sense to me that those are people that were born during the millennium that have not made that choice of Christ yet. Okay? Adam and Eve still had to be covered with skins even though they walked with God in the garden. They were perfect. They sinned. They were redeemed. So these people that have not chosen sin, and it gets a little complicated because they're born into sin, but yet Satan's not there. It's just it's a different economy. We can't. It's like being in the Old Testament talking about the New Testament. That doesn't make sense, living in the Old Testament. No sacrifices? No lambs? No, we don't do that anymore. What do you mean we don't do that anymore? That's all we do. But looking ahead, this is a different time period that we're not experiencing yet, the millennium. So trying to explain what the millennium is going to be like is like an Old Testament guy trying to explain what the New Testament is going to be like. It just, you can't explain it until you're living in it. And how would you explain the Old Testament to Noah, who didn't have the law and didn't have the... It's just a different period of each of these time frames. Good question. Somebody else? Did I create a question? Or yes, Sandy? Yeah, it says that, therefore the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, he'll bring with them. Go 1 Thessalians 4. I'm not quoting it just correctly. I need to get a specific word in there. 1 Thessalians 4. So we died, and we either go to heaven or hell. Does your body go to heaven and hell? Where's your body go? Yeah, in an urn, in a casket. You can throw mine over a cliff somewhere and roll it down the creek hill. I don't care after I'm out of it. I've used it, and you can just whatever, okay? Just don't put me in Michigan, amen? Just don't put, right? It's we take care of the body, and we honor it, but, you know, I'm out of there, and I'm done with it. So when the rapture takes place, 1 Thessalians 4, if you're there, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that means you're saved. Y'all say amen to that? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with him. So the Lord's coming on a cloud. He's bringing with him those that believed and are asleep. Well, wait a second. Their body's in the ground. Yeah, but their spirit is with the Lord. So he brings them with him, and that's why the dead in Christ rise first. Their bodies resurrect, they are changed, glorified, and they are reunited with that soul, with you who's been in heaven. Now it's a glorified body. But then go on down, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain. Well, what if I haven't died yet? We're not going to prevent them which are asleep. They're rising first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, I hope I'm one of those. I really don't want to die. But anyway, I'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I will immediately be translated, raptured, departure, but yet my body, I didn't ever leave the body. It's just changed, and I meet him in the air. So the dead in Christ is talking about the bodies. God brings with him them in the clouds, and their bodies are going to come reunite. But if you haven't been ununited from your body, you're alive and remain, you're just going to in the twinkling of an eye, Corinthians 15 says, I'm changed, and I'm with them in the clouds. That's the picture. And so after we go in the clouds with the Lord, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be 7 years after the rapture before the millennium begins. And then the Lord's going to bring some of those back to rule and reign on this earth. That's the big picture, okay? Questions? Frank? And even during the 7-year tribulation, we're thinking, why wouldn't you get saved if you saw Revelation taking place? I mean, plagues, seals, Antichrist. Hello, I am not going to take that mark. People are going to be taking the mark. We can't describe what it's going to be like without the Holy Spirit's presence like it is right now. Rick. Just from scripture that
I know what it says.
I think it's just conquering of death, Rick. I think that it proves that Jesus conquered death and all of his followers also conquer death.
Okay.
That's my opinion. The devil is, Jesus came for the destruction of death and he puts his foot right on the throat of Satan. And so all that believe in him, we have that same conquering, triumphant, point that we conquer death. There is no second death for us. And so that's my opinion. I don't know if anyone had a class to talk that specific subject, but Patty?
What if there is no body?
Yeah, there is.
Activated.
Yeah, you're eaten by a shark, you're consumed in a fire, your body will still come up. In the casket, there's not a whole lot of body there either. You think about bones. Dust to dust, you come back. Where does the body come from? Out of a mother's womb. Well, how'd it get in there? How'd that body get in that mother's womb? We know how, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about, okay? The Lord does it, and the body grows inside of a mother's womb. It'll come back from wherever it is. Now, if you want to get really, really technical, what happens if my kidney's in Robin and I get raptured? Does my kidney come with me, or does it stay in Robin? Don't ask me those questions. I don't know the answers, okay? But the body is changed, and immediately it'll be a glorified body. So it's not the exact same body, but it does say the dead in Christ rise first. That's right. Jesus had a glorified body, and I don't think he thirsted anymore after he resurrected from the dead. I don't think he was hungry anymore or those same limitations. The doors were shut and he appeared. Wouldn't you like to be able to get into a room when the doors are shut? I'd like to be able to get in my car when the doors are locked every once in a while. Amen. But that's just some of the description that we kind of fill in the blanks or fill in the what's not totally described. We're ad-libbing a little bit on that. Yes, it does. Revelation 20. Good question. What about the negative way? Sandy's like, I'm not going there, so I really don't bother me. But what happens when people go to hell? What happens to their body? Great question. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11, 12. The great white throne, him that sat upon it, the face of the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I believe that them refers to the heaven and the earth. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So obviously, they're up there. How'd they get there? Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Well, who's dead in the water, in the sea? lot of dead bodies. I mean, sharks may have eaten them, but that's where they were buried. You've heard of being buried at sea. The bodies, the sea gives up the dead. Hell delivers up the dead which were in them, and death. See, death and hell, and they were judged, everyone judged every man according to their works. Matthew says, fear not him which is able to destroy body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul. There's a resurrection for the dead too. They'll come out of hell, their bodies will come out of the graves, out of the sea, and they will reunite because every knee is going to bow. And they will be destroyed, both soul and body, in the lake of fire. That's the second death. So when someone dies right now, is their body destroyed in hell? No, not the fiery pit of hell. Their body goes in the same urn, casket, fish, same as us. But it resurrects. I don't believe it's a glorified body. I think it'll be where the worm dieth not. I think that it'll be a horrible view. But it will be cast into the lake of fire. Good questions? Good questions. Okay, I think we got a... Yeah, Therese, go ahead. Yeah, huh? Those are people that have not been saved yet. It's not any of the church.
Right.
The church is raptured, but there'll be thousands or a great multitude that are saved out of the tribulation. The tribulation is for the nation of Israel. It's Daniel's 70th week. But the angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, the two witnesses in Revelation 11, there will be proclamation to fear God and to believe in him. So it's just a different economy. The time of grace where you call on the Lord to be saved, that time is ended. The door is shut. The flood is now of judgment is here. So Noah preached, get in the boat, but then when the ark door shut, no one else could get in the boat. Hey, I want to get there now. I saw the rain. No, the door's not open now. So same with this tribulation week, that seven-year tribulation. If you take the mark of the beast, that is the damning decision of that 7 years. If they don't take the mark, and they'll probably be martyred during that time for it. It's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be a gracious way. And the Bible says many will have strong delusion and believe a lie in that time. I know it's a whole other subject. It's a good question because we're talking about Revelation and these questions come. But you don't want to wait to get saved. I was studying this next church, and I'm already over time, but let me just tell you this. Constantine, and he's one of the guy that they try to pinhook into this church of Pergamos because of the state church. But he did not get baptized, and the Nicene saying of that the first gathering of bishops in Nicaea, their statement is they believe baptism forgives sins. That's what they said. And so Constantine did not want to get baptized until the end of his life because they assumed I might sin again, so I want to wait till I get almost done. But he did believe in the cross, and he had a vision of the cross in the battle, and the cross is the victory. So there was a lot of just weird doctrines and ideas. They had the same scripture, but just not a full understanding of that. And when we talk about tribulation, we talk about millennium, there's a lot of weird ideas because we're not fully illuminated on that yet. Okay? So we're speaking just from our understanding of scriptures, and I'm not saying I'm dogmatically right on all these things. I'm just giving you my opinion from these verses, okay? Yep.
Yeah.
I think that there'll be strong delusion that those that have not believed, who have said no, and this is from 2 Thessalonians 2, if you want to read it, they're probably going to believe a lie. Does it mean that they can't get saved? No, it doesn't. People can get saved in the tribulation, but it's just a different economy. I've told friends that same thing, Frank, as like my last witness to you. Listen, if I'm gone, I wasn't kidnapped, I was upnapped, okay? I've been taken up, and you need to follow this. But I just don't know how it's going to be. I'll tell you this. I won't even tell you. We're going to close, okay? We'll get into that stuff next time. Ready? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you.